Okay, it's good to be with you today. I hope you get tuned to my voice fairly quickly, because we have a fair bit to cover in a short time. Because I don't have an accent, you have an accent. So we're from Brisbane in Australia, and my wife Leslie, I'll introduce her to you in a minute. But it's good to be with you today. And we're going to talk about, obviously, about creation, since I'm from Creation Ministries International. And, we're on the screen, that's good. And
it works, that's even better. So that's great.
So, exploring the credibility of creation. And of course, if you want information about creation, one of the greatest sources is a website. And the website looks like this, or just recently looked like this. And there's an article about David Attenborough and his recent programs on television. That's rather topical here, isn't it? Who knows about David Attenborough? Yeah. and all that evolutionary stuff that he pushes through those programs. So there's lots of material on this website. Now, you know that websites can be difficult to remember, can't they? You know, so-and-so.so-and-so.so-and-so, and you think, I can't remember that. Well, if you want information about creation, it's very difficult to remember. It's simply creation.com. How about that? That's not hard to remember, is it? We put out an email news to keep people informed about things, because people are busy and things escape their notice. You might have noticed the article about David Attenborough, and that'd be something you could read, and you could talk to people at school or at work, at university or whatever, about that program. And it's a possibility of opening things up for people and being able to share the gospel with them. So we put out an email news called InfoBytes. And that just keeps people informed. About every week or 10 days, we send that out. So if you'd like to get that email news, you can sign up for it. There's a sheet that looks like this, and you can put your email address. You also put your postcode, and that will enable us to tell you about events in this area that you might be able to attend to get more teaching, more information. So Leslie, are you coming down the front? I'll introduce you to Leslie. And you can say hello to her afterwards, out in the foyer, as you have a cup of tea afterwards. But it's a long way down the front, isn't it? So this is Leslie. She has... turn around so people can see you. There you go. this is my better half. So she has the clipboards, and with the sign-up sheet, you can sign up for InfoBytes. And by the way, we don't give your email address to anybody else to annoy you. And if you can get off, you can get off it at any time. You know, you subscribe to some things and you want to get off it, you can't, you can. It's quite easy to get off if you don't want it, if you decide you don't want it. So just sign up for it and pass the clipboards back. And when you're finished, just put them in the middle aisle on the floor, and Leslie can collect them from there. So that would be good. So this question of creation and evolution, the view you take about this depends on the glasses you wear. If you wear glasses, you need them to see clearly, don't you? I need to see a number of people wearing glasses. But the glasses you wear affect the way you see things. And so what I'm talking about here, though, is a worldview glasses. There are worldview glasses, like a secular worldview. There is no God. Everything is just a matter of matter and energy. And that's what pervades this society and my own in Australia today, a secular worldview. God has no place in public life. And that wasn't always the case, of course. And contrast that with the Christian worldview, which used to be the worldview that just about everybody had. Now, even if they weren't Christians, they still had, in a sense, a Christian worldview, which included the concept that there's a creator who made everything, and we're accountable to God. And evangelists could go and they could preach the gospel along the lines of Billy Graham, just say, you lot are sinners, you've offended God, you need a saviour, and people would come to the Lord. Because they had that concept of God the creator who was over them, to whom they were going to be accountable. They might have suppressed it, but it was there. How many people have that worldview today? Fewer and fewer people have that worldview today, because they have a secular worldview. The education system has inculcated a secular worldview. You see, there are only two ways of looking at things fundamentally, two possibilities. Either everything made itself, or that there is a creator who made things. There's a third possibility, which isn't a possibility, and that is that everything's already always been here. That's not a possible solution today. We know that there was a beginning, and the beginning. Who caused the beginning? So the secularist says there was no cause, it just happened. A Christian, there is a cause. There's a creator who made everything. And of course, I could argue very, very clearly that the first view is quite illogical and quite unscientific. But we don't have time to delve too far into that. But the secular worldview is entertained by people like Richard Dawkins. You've heard of him too, I guess. And Richard Dawkins said of Darwin, the one who made biological evolution popular in the middle 1800s, he said, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. And this is why atheists push evolution, because it's actually fundamental to their worldview. It's actually the bedrock of their worldview. Evolution is how everything made itself. It's like this billboard in Arizona in the United States says, praise Darwin, evolve beyond belief, from the Freedom from Religion Foundation. It's the Freedom from Christianity Foundation, effectively. Put this billboard up, trying to encourage people not to believe in God, not to believe in Jesus. How? Well, you believe in evolution instead. That's the alternative. Now, in California, a man by the name of Dr. Stephen Baird is a biologist there, and an evolutionist and an atheist. And he said, it's really terrible that Christians have such good music, you know, like we've been singing some great praise songs this morning. They have such good music, praising God and talking about the wonders of creation and how that speaks about God. But us atheists don't have any good music speaking about the things that we value, like Darwin and evolution and mutations and natural selection and etc. And so he formed a group called the Apostles of Truth to record albums of music for atheists. And here's a snippet of one of his songs. Yeehaw! Yes. And you might comment, they still don't have any good music. But look at the words of this. If there's no design, it means I'm free. You can pray and go to heaven. I'm going to try to roll a seven. Randomness is good enough for me. If there's no design, there's no designer. There's no creator. So you can pray and go to heaven. I'm going to try and roll a seven. Randomness is good enough for me. He's talking about mutations, which are supposed to be the stuff of evolution. I'll talk about that in a few minutes to show why it doesn't work. But see, this is what drives this. It's about God. It's not about science. So how come it's been smuggled into science classes at school and university? Because it's part of this secular worldview, and they have to have some creation myth to replace what the Bible says. Evolution is the atheist creation myth. It's the secular worldview's creation myth to get rid of the creator. That's what it is. It's not the way God created everything. It's how everything came to be without God. That's the point of it. It doesn't need God. It gets rid of God. In fact, this little cartoon illustrates the issue. If Adam is our ancestor, like the Bible says, then God rules over us. But if an ape is our ancestor and we're just a product of a cosmic accident, a big bang that occurred billions of years ago, we're just rearranged chemicals effectively, there is no basis for morality. There is no basis for ethics. There is no basis for good or evil or anything. In fact, everything melts down. In fact, an atheist by the name of Daniel Dennett wrote a book, Darwin's Dangerous Idea. And in that book he called Darwin's dangerous idea, he called it the universal acid because it eats up everything. It eats up all meaning, morality, and everything. And he's an atheist, admits it. So folks, don't be confused about this. So is this opposed to God? Absolutely. The whole idea is to get rid of God, get rid of the whole concept of a creator. So what does the Bible say we should do as Christians about things that oppose God? It says this. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So let's do some of that today. Let's take captive some thoughts and make these things obedient to Christ. Where do we come from? Well, the Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God made us special in his image. But this secular worldview, we weren't made in God's image. We were made in the image of apes. And perhaps this was our great-great-great-great-grandmother. And there's a continual diet of ape men in the media, aren't there? It seems like every few weeks there's a new one in the papers and on the television and so on. Let me show you what goes on with these ape men. This is actually one published popularly in Time magazine, but based on a paper in Nature, the world's top science journal. And we have this artist reconstruction of our ancestor, and here's the name of our ancestor, supposedly, Ardipithecus ramidus cadaver. Well, with a name like that, it would have to be scientific, wouldn't it? Big words go with science, don't they? That's what people think. But let's boil this down a bit. Here in Time magazine, it says, meet your newfound ancestor. This creature stood on two legs instead of scurrying around chimp-like on all fours. Does that make you feel good? That's your mother and dad, your great-great-granddaddy or whatever. So what's a good question we should ask about that artist reconstruction of our ancestor? What's a good scientific question to ask about that? What's the evidence for it? Okay, did they dig up something that looked like that? No, they dug up some bones. In fact, they only dug up one bone that this is based upon. It's based on a toe bone. One toe bone is what this is based upon. This is published in Nature, the world's top science journal. You have to read the paper in Nature to actually dig down into this and figure it out. But there's one toe bone this is based upon. See, chimpanzees' toe bones are curved because their feet are designed for hanging onto branches. You ever tried to do that with your feet? It doesn't work. Because they have an opposable thumb on their foot. We don't. That's why we can walk upright. Our toes are fairly straight, designed for walking upright. Now, the people that published this paper in Nature, they claimed this toe bone they found was slightly less curved than a chimpanzee's toe bone, a typical chimpanzee's toe bone. And so they claimed this must be belonged to the creature that was evolving towards becoming a human being. All based on the fact that it's slightly less curved than a chimpanzee's toe bone. Convincing, isn't it? It's ridiculous, frankly. Now look, this is in the world's top science journal. Do you think if they had solid evidence that we evolved from apes, they'd be publishing that stuff? It's just wishful thinking. In fact, if you read the paper, they found some other material, but it was scattered like 20, 30 kilometres away from the toe bone. And they put all the bits together in this picture and it looks like they've got plenty of evidence, but it's based on a toe bone. I mean, the rest of the bits, if you're going to put all those together, is this the first suicide bomber or something? Scattered all over the countryside? Folks, you know, as a scientist, I'm appalled that such stuff gets published in the world's top science journal. But they publish that stuff because they want to believe they're made in the image of apes, not made in the image of God. That's what it's about. Because if they're made in the image of apes, they can do their own thing. If they're made in the image of God, they're accountable. That's what this is about. It's about sin. And so it's based on a toe bone, would you believe? A toe bone. Ardipithecus ramidus cadaver. Sounds scientific, doesn't it? You know, I can explain to you why evolution is impossible and everybody can understand it. It's not difficult. And if you did science in school and you thought evolution didn't make sense, you're right, it doesn't make sense. And it's got to do with the information living things. If you're going to make something complex, like a building, you need specifications, you need drawings, diagrams, plans and things. You don't just start building it. You've got to have instructions on how to do it. If you're going to make a computer, what do you do? Or what about a living thing? What about a bacterium? How do you make a bacterium? Nobody can do it. But to do it, you'd have to have incredibly detailed specifications for all the components and everything, how they all went together. Where's all that written that enables living things to reproduce themselves? It's written on the DNA. You know that DNA stands for National Dyslexic Association? No. It's the stuff of inheritance, isn't it? Deoxyribonucleic acid. You don't have to worry about that. But Everybody's heard of DNA these days, DNA and genes and things. You know, how much information would it take to code, to specify how to make the simplest bacterium that can reproduce? We're talking about, in terms of a large volume, like an Encyclopedia Britannica volume, we're talking about one of those full of coded information written on the DNA. Now, to be an atheist, you have to believe that that coding system, the code, and the way to read the code all just popped into existence by some natural process. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. What's being discovered today by science shouts creator, screams it. But we've got the atheist screaming that you can't have creation in schools. Now, isn't that what's happening here and everywhere? And hoodwinking politicians into passing laws that try and stop children from hearing anything other than doctrinaire Darwinism. Because they want society to be non-Christian. They want society to be a secular society without God. So, if you're going to change a bacterium into a horse, which is supposed to have happened, according to the evolutionary story, what do you have to do to the bacterium to make it into a horse? You have to add stacks of specifications to specify how to make all the things that horses have that bacteria don't have, things like muscle and bone, nerve tissues, all the rest of the stuff. How much information are we talking about in a human? We're talking about 1,000 books the size of Encyclopedia Britannica. If you talk about books like paperback books, you're talking about 6,000 books of information written on our DNA in every one of our cells. You're a walking library. You don't know it. 6,000 paperback size books in our DNA. They don't print this out in books, it's all in computers and things because it'll be a waste of paper. And it's pretty hard to read anyway in terms of sitting down reading a book. But the decoding system in our cells reads it and translates the information into all the components of our bodies. And not only that, when we're developing in our mother's womb, all the sequence of events that have to happen to go from a single egg to all the different components of our bodies all put together in the right fashion. It's all coded there in the DNA, and most of it's not understood yet. In fact, just last year, September, a major project was published in Nature and a number of other journals. Over 400 scientists around the world were involved in studying all the human DNA in a broad brush way. Not in detail, but a broad brush way. They published this. Ewan Burney, English scientist who was a spokesman for the group, he said he didn't think the process of understanding the human DNA would ever be finished. There is so much to be discovered. That's a brave thing to say. He didn't think it'd ever be finished. It's so complex and there's so many interactions and things going on between the different components. Even the simplest bacterium is mind-bogglingly complex in the way in which everything interacts together. And so this is just staggering. So how do they say we got from one book of information in a bacterium to 1,000 books in a human? They say, because you have to add 999 books of coded information, specifications of how to make blood and so on. They say that mutations created all the new information. What are they? They're copying mistakes. When you get your information from your parents, the birds and the bees, that's what that's about. The DNA is copied from your parents. Mistakes are made in copying the information. They're mutations. Those mistakes are supposed to have created all the information to change a microbe into a microbiologist. Do mistakes create information? Mistakes destroy information. In fact, these mistakes, these mutations, are known for the destruction they cause. This is actually a rooster with no feathers. A mutation in the information for making feathers results in a rooster that can't make feathers. Is the rooster improved? It might be from the point of view of the chicken farmer, he doesn't have to pluck it. But from the point of view of the rooster, it's going to freeze in winter, especially the winter you've just had. Notice some snow beside the road driving over here from Liverpool this morning. It's still there. It's amazing. TNR. It's amazing to me because in Brisbane, we live in Brisbane and we never see snow. I mean, if it ever snowed in Brisbane, we'd be problems. There'd be problems. but it never snows there. It never snows anywhere near there. So this mutant can't produce feathers because of this mutation. That's what mutations do. They destroy information. Sometimes they're useful. Don't get me wrong. Mutations aren't always harmful. But in every case where they're studied at a molecular level, you find they're actually wrecking something which is already there. They're changing something already. They're not creating something brand new. And this is very technical. Ready for it? You know, Ardipithecus ramus cadaver, you know, the big name? This is a big name too. It's totally naked rooster. Not all difficult, is it? See, mutations wreck things. In fact, we have over 1,000 human diseases caused by mutations. Cystic fibrosis, you've heard of that? There's lots of them. And they're caused by mutations. There's a whole website devoted to the mutations that cause disease. What about the website devoted to mutations that are actually making a Superman? There's no such website because mutations are not making a Superman. They're wrecking us. In fact, it's a huge problem for the evolutionary story because there are so many mutations being added to every generation that we are declining genetically and have been ever since we were created, well, ever since the fall, effectively. It points to perfection in the past and extinction in the future. And Dr. John Sanford, there's a book out there on the tables, a geneticist from Cornell University, United States, has written at length about this. We are headed for extinction, not Superman. Evolution is dead in the water. And that applies to all organisms like lions and horses and everything. We're all declining. It points to a time in the past when things were created perfect. And what we're finding inside living things now is just incredible nanotechnology. Right now inside you, there's a delivery system delivering packages inside your cells. Now, you need a microscope to see the cell, but to see what's going on actually in detail inside the cell, well, that really requires some ingenuity to figure it out. But this delivery system is an animation like this. This was in Creation Magazine, not the animation, but an article. And it walks around a road network inside our cells of microtubules. Microtubules are a type of protein. And the road network is designed, so this walks actually, and each step is so small it would take 125,000 steps in a millimetre. 125,000 steps in a millimetre. So it'd take a while to walk to London, wouldn't it? So, however, it doesn't have to walk to London. It's just a tiny thing inside our cells. And these deliver packages. In this bag, this vesicle, are proteins. The proteins, things like alpha amylase that you secrete in your saliva to digest your starch that you might have eaten for breakfast in your cereal or bread or toast or whatever, and that's excreted by our cells and manufactured from information on the DNA. But in this process, the manufacturing occurs and proteins with the same destination are manufactured with an address label on them, like your postcode. The postcode actually on the actual protein, and the cell packages together the proteins with the same address label, the same postcode, and they're taken off by the kinesin, this thing walking around our cells, and delivered to where they're supposed to go to. Isn't that incredible? Could we invent that? No. Nobody can. This is far beyond our ability. Far beyond our ability to invent such a thing. In fact, it defies any evolutionary storytelling. Because how could such a system develop by some stepwise process of lucky accidents? What would be the use of being able to walk unless there's a road network? What would be the point of walking around using energy unless you're actually doing something useful? And so on. The packaging system, the whole lot goes together. In fact, microbes like E. coli don't have this. So if bacteria evolved into humans eventually, they had to invent this system somewhere along the line. And much else besides. Much else besides. As I said, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, not to believe in a creator. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 for his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. But you don't have to look inside a cell. You just have to look at your own hand or your eyes or a flower or anything and see the hand of God, if you have the glasses to see it. But if you refuse to accept there is a creator, then you just refuse to accept the evidence in front of your nose. See, is science... what about natural selection? Natural selection is often held up as the same as evolution. It's not. In fact, natural selection was thought of before Darwin by creationists. It's simple as this. If something is born with a defect and dies before it reproduces, that's natural selection. It doesn't pass on the defect. That is natural selection. It doesn't create anything. It is not the same as evolution. Richard Dawkins gives you lots of examples of natural selection. Say, here's evolution in action. No, it's natural selection. It's actually not evolution at all, because he's not demonstrating that a microbe is changing into yeast or something like that. He's not demonstrating an upward progression in information which is necessary to believe in evolution. But this is a lot of trickery goes on with this, indoctrinating people in this idea. So, neither mutations nor natural selection create the information needed. Evolution is an impossible process. But you have another evolutionist here in the United Kingdom, Simon Conway Morris, who I believe is a religious man. I have no idea what that means, but... Anyway, he's held up as being an example of how you can believe in God and still be an evolutionist. And he's a real strong evolutionist, all right. But here it is. He says, once we were worms. Not to have worms, but once we were worms. And the idea is that worms change into people over millions of years. Well, let's look at dinosaurs. They're a popular item, aren't they? This is... in Science Journal, the number two science journal in the world, Dr. Paul Sereno was asked by the editors to write a review on dinosaur evolution. And here's the article here, The Evolution of Dinosaurs. And this diagram, you see the silhouettes of the dinosaurs up the top there, you can see those clearly. And the black lines running down through here are the fossils running down through the rock layers. So the black lines, black bars, represent the fossils. And you see... titanosaurs, for example. Here's a fossil record of titanosaurs, etc. About 30 different kinds of dinosaurs represented there. And then we have this family tree running back down here to this common ancestor of all the dinosaurs. And then that splits off into other groups and so on, up here in this big family tree of dinosaurs. Now notice something, that the family tree is actually dotted lines and open bars, the actual fossil evidence of the solid bars. Now let's colour in the actual imagination that's not based on fossils, colour it in. Okay, there we go, like that. That was quick, wasn't it? And so it's blue and red is the imagination. Now let's erase it. Erase the colour, which is the imagination, not based on fossils. Do we have a family tree of dinosaurs? No. Evolution is imposed on the evidence. It's not derived from the evidence. You can't put the excuse there's not enough fossils to find the common ancestors and things, because there are thousands of fossils of dinosaurs. There should be multiple thousands of fossils of their ancestors that show evolution. They're not there. And the stronger the fossil evidence, the stronger this case that there are no transitional fossils. They're not there in the fossil record. In fact, Richard Dawkins these days says, oh, we don't need fossils, we can see it in the DNA. Sorry, Richard, but if evolution happened, it's in the fossils. It's not in the fossils because it never happened. You're imagining things about the DNA. In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created fruit trees to produce fruit with seed in them after their kind. This is one of the trees I did research on, mango trees. Eat your heart out, you can't grow them here. We have one in our backyard, hundreds of fruit. Wonderful, give them away to everybody else. Sorry I couldn't bring any with us, but anyway. But there's a mango tree produces mango fruit with seed in them after the kind. What's that mean? It means when you take a mango seed, what do you get when you plant it? A mango tree, exactly right.
Not difficult, is it? And that's the most established principle of biology that everybody understands from the youngest child, is that when cats have babies, they have dogs. They have cat babies. They have kittens, don't they? And you know, nobody's ever seen anything give birth to something other than its own kind. It's the most established biological experiment that's ever been done. But evolution is a belief that not just once or twice, things have changed into other things over millions of years, of course. That's the key, is that there's a magic of millions of years can change things. So it's not in the fossils, though. So it didn't happen. But you get varieties within the created kinds. You get varieties of people. I see a few varieties of people here today. It's wonderful. But we're still people. We're still people, all made in the image of God. You see varieties of frogs and horses and palm trees and dogs. Wow, you see some varieties of dogs, don't you? They're all still dogs, even from Chihuahua to Great Dane, they can interbreed. My wife's a vet, and she tells me that's a fact. Even Chihuahuas and Great Danes can interbreed. Well, you might have to help them a bit, anyway. You know, all this storytelling about the past, about the millions of years and everything, if we understand this particular point, it'll help a heap to actually deal with all this. And that's this, that when it comes to history, talking about what happened in the past, you cannot do experiments on history. Can you? Anybody have a time machine? No. You can't do experiments on history. So whenever anybody gets up and says millions of years ago this happened or that happened, they don't know. There is no experiment they can do to demonstrate that. Unless they have a witness. You know, we have a witness to what happened in the past, God himself, and he inspired the words of the Bible. We have Adam and Eve were witnesses to things that happened. Noah and his family were witnesses to things that happened. Nobody else was witness to these things. We have an eyewitness account in this book. As Christians, we're bound to believe that. If you don't believe this book is the word of God, go off and do something else. It's the word of God. Jesus believed it was the word of God. In fact, if you don't believe it's the word of God, you're not following Jesus. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle would pass away. Not even the smallest letter would pass away from the Old Testament until it was all fulfilled. That includes Genesis. In fact, he quoted Genesis. Early on, we quoted Genesis about marriage. God made Adam and Eve and so on. He quoted these things. They really happened. So historical science, we have a record in the Bible of history. But today we have a different history being put forward to replace the Bible's history. Because these people know that if you get rid of the history of the Bible, you get rid of the whole thing. Because, we'll show in a minute, the history is necessary for the gospel. So this contrasts with operational science, the experimental science, which we think, and it is a wonderful enterprise. It gives us wonderful modern inventions and curing diseases and all sorts of things, puts man on the moon. I mean, you name it. All sorts of wonderful things are coming about by modern science. But this is operational or experimental science that you can do in a lab, you can test things, you can prove things. It's not like this. This is not science of that kind. If you remember that, you'll have gone a long way towards this, understanding these things. You see, what about dinosaurs? The Bible tells me in Genesis chapter 1 that God created land animals and mankind on day 6 of creation. That would have included dinosaurs. That means a straightforward reading of Genesis. On that sixth day, there would have been dinosaurs and people living together. Is there any evidence that dinosaurs and people have lived together in the past? That's a pretty radical idea for some people, especially if you've seen Jurassic Park. There's a 3D version of that now, it just come out, you know, 3D. You can see Jurassic Park in 3D. But in that, it pushes the line, of course. The dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, and people, of course, weren't around to see them, etc., etc. But, you know, here is a cylinder seal from Mesopotamia before the time of Christ over here, and the king or emperor would roll that into wax to seal documents to stop any unauthorized person from opening the document. Same thing's done today with legal and diplomatic documents. So you roll that cylinder into the wax and that's the pattern you get. Do you recognize what that might be? Here's a head, long neck, body, four legs, claws on the feet, tail. What do you think that might be? Does it look like something? It actually looks like, I thought, that looks like tenostrophius. You were going to say that, weren't you? And I Googled for an image of tenostrophius on the internet, and I found this one in JurassicParkWiki.com, and there it is, the head, and look at it. It's a spitting image of that cylinder seal, isn't it? Do you know, before 1841, if people saw dinosaurs, they wouldn't have called them dinosaurs because the word wasn't invented until 1841. Before 1841, what would they have called them? In English, they were dragons. Not all dragons are dinosaurs, but a lot of them were. And there's stories of dragons, which we can recognise today as being things like Allosaurus and T-Rex and Tanistrophius and all sorts of things. They've been around in fairly recent times, in fact. But here, what about the millions of years? The dinosaur died out millions of years ago before people came on the scene. Can that be fitted into the Bible? Some people try to do it. I tried to do it as a young Christian. No, you can't. I'll tell you why. Because when God finished creating everything in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he said it was all very good. Any scheme you want to use to fit millions of years into the Bible, what are you fitting into the Bible? You're fitting in rock layers which have been interpreted as being millions of years old, which contain dead things in them. Not just dead things, but thorns and thistles and things eating one another and things with cancer, all sorts of nasty stuff in the fossils. The only way you can put that millions of years into the Bible is to put it under Adam and Eve's feet in the Garden of Eden, which means you do this. And those bones represent death, suffering, and disease over millions of years, and God said everything was very good. It doesn't add up. It doesn't fit in the Bible, and if we do that, we have a big problem because we have God creating a world of death and suffering. We prayed for people a while ago, going through tough times. God created a world of tough times if there's millions of years in the Bible. And we don't have an answer to this question. How can you believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering in the world? I learnt this song in Sunday school as a kid. All things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all. Is everything bright and beautiful? No, it's not. So did God create everything like that? No. The Bible perspective is that death, suffering, disease and everything like that came into the world through sin. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and death and suffering came into the world. God withdrew some of his sustaining power, things started to fall apart. Mutation started to destroy things, and so on. So how do we deal with the fossils under our feet that are supposed to represent millions of years? You know, the Bible actually gives us a fairly detailed account of an event which would have created stacks of fossils, and that's Noah's flood. The flood is a key to understanding history. Noah's Ark was a huge boat. It was see the lorry here for scale? It was huge. It could carry 15,000 tons. So if you think about the fossil record, it's actually a record of burial during Noah's flood, an order of burial basically during Noah's flood. We can go into details about that, but we don't have time this morning. But if you get lots of mud, which you would with a global flood of Noah, a global flood would create lots of mud, you get exactly the conditions to create fossils. Fish in the middle of lunch, like this one. See that? In the middle, died of indigestion? No. In a real world, if a fish dies, it gets eaten by something else. Right? Fossils only form if they get buried and covered so they can be preserved from being eaten by something else. So this is a testimony to masses of mud dumped on it. And right around the world there's mass graveyards of fossils, things that have been dumped, buried in mud, just like you'd expect from a flood the Bible talks about. You look at things like Grand Canyon. See, there's two ways of looking at it. There's a secular worldview. Look at what a little bit of water did over a long period of time, or a Christian worldview. Look at what a lot of water did over a short period of time, Noah's flood. It's actually a testimony to Noah's flood and a tremendous testimony at that. You see this grey layer, whitish layer up here, it's the Coconino sandstone, covers over 500,000 square kilometres in the United States, 100 metres thick. There are big sand dune structures within the sandstone which show that it was laid down under very deep, fast flowing water in a matter of days. We're talking about not just continent-wide flooding, but worldwide flooding for such an event. And layer after layer in the Grand Canyon, you can see evidence after evidence, the layers were laid down quickly. And the erosion occurred quickly too. In fact, see the flattish layer at the top here? The flat part was shaved off by the planar movement of the water off the land at the end of the flood, and as the water channeled, it actually eventually channeled and formed the Grand Canyon. A recent paper in the Journal of Creation, somebody modelled this using Google Earth and showed the drainage pattern from the flood carved the canyon in next to no time when after the material was all laid down. You see, you find these landforms all around the world. This is Blue Mountains west of Sydney. You get the plateau again at the top. See the flat top? And then the valley in between. This is the Three Sisters. You might have heard the Three Sisters west of Sydney. If you've ever been to the Blue Mountains, you would have seen them. But so the flat top is through the planar movement of the water off the end of the off the land at the end of the flood. And then when the water channels, wherever it starts to channel, of course, the slightest little dip, the water starts to move through that, and then, of course, all the water moves into that, and then you end up with the channels carved out, which are the valleys. See, the valleys are actually carved out. Sorry, one over here and one over here. So the valleys are carved out by this process. And you see these landforms all around the world. There's abundant evidence for the flood the Bible talks about. People say, but hang on a minute, carbon dating proves things are millions of years old. If someone says that to you, you know they don't know anything about it. Because carbon dating is actually a huge problem for the millions of years. Why is that? Because carbon dating itself only works on things that are thousands of years old. And in fact, you can get coal, which is supposed to be 300 million years old, and it will always carbon date at thousands of years. So why don't they believe the carbon dates for the coal? Because it doesn't fit their secular worldview of millions of years. Dating, radiometric dating, is not an objective science. It's only accepted when it fits with what they already believe. And so there's a huge... There's actually, if you want evidence for a young age of the Earth, then there's an article, 101 Evidences for a Young Age of the Earth and the Universe. There's actually literally 101 evidences listed there from biology and geology and astronomy and all sorts of fields of science. There's abundant evidence if you're open to it. But here's the rub. The Bible tells us that death came through sin. Adam's sin brought death into the world. But the evolutionary story is that death brought man into existence. The Bible's real history is that man's actions brought death into existence. The evolutionary story is that death brought man into existence. Death of the unfit, survival of the fittest. Nature red in tooth and claw. This cannot be true if the Bible's history is true. In fact, the whole gospel rests on this. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. The first Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he comes and brings death into the world. The last Adam brings life because he took upon himself the curse of death on the cross for us, the lost race of Adam. How are you in Adam? Put up your hand if you're human. About 90%. Wow. You're in Adam. You're in Adam. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And so we all die. We all deserve to die anyway. The Bible tells us we deserve to die for our sin. But Jesus, how are we in Christ? We're born into Adam physically, but we are born into Christ by the Holy Spirit, born again. So we're born into God's forever family, and in Christ we shall be made alive. That's how it works. That's how it works. Can either man not be a real person? The people want to marry evolution and millions of years of the Bible end up saying Adam is not a real person. He's just some sort of campfire story that somebody made up. And this is what's going on in our world today. See, the good news of the gospel depends on the bad news of sin and death and the origin of sin and death. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from the consequence of sin, which is death. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, having conquered death. We cannot be saved apart from history. But this whole thing is an attack on the history of the Bible because it undermines the gospel. What's happening in our schools these days? Your science class went for ages. You seem a bit down. What happened? Our teacher said, we're nothing special. We came from pond scum. We just evolved apes. What are they learning? What are you teaching? What are they teaching your next class? Self-esteem. Well, that's what's happening, isn't it? That's what's happening. It's not funny. It's very sad. So You know, this was Charles Potter wrote this in a book called Humanism, A New Religion. Education is thus a powerful ally of humanism. In every American public school is a science is a school of humanism. Now, what can the theistic Sunday schools meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching? When was that written? That was written in 1930. What's it like today? Is that what's happening? Our schools, our public, our government school system, and even the ones that aren't government schools that are funded by the government, have to teach evolution. In fact, they're not even allowed to teach why it won't work. They have to teach evolution as if it's true. And what's happening? This is Southern Baptist Council on Family Life in the United States, 2002. They reported 88% of children raised in evangelical homes now leave the church at the age of 18, never to return. Anybody know anybody that's happened to? Plenty. Why is it happening? Because, folks, our churches haven't prepared our young people how to deal with this issue at school, at university, particularly at university, but also more and more at school. So my challenge to you today is to get equipped with the information to make sure the young people you know get equipped with the information. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason that the hope you have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. One of the greatest resources we have for this is Creation Magazine. And who gets Creation Magazine? A number of people already get Creation Magazine. What's it like? Nobody gets it. That's amazing. It's almost always somebody gets it. Creation Magazine goes to over 140 countries around the world, and it's we get fantastic feedback about this. I mean, here's a chap here. I was converted when someone gave me a Creation Magazine. Then I subscribed for five of my relatives. Four of them have now come to the Lord. Wow. Wow. You mean that can happen? Yeah. Because it deals with this fundamental roadblock which they've had put in their mind through the education system, which says you can't believe the Bible. You can just dismiss all that Christian stuff as mumbo jumbo. You're trying to share your faith with people? What happens? Look, I'm not really interested in things, Philip. You know, I'm happy for you and your religion. You're a pastor and you expect to believe that stuff, but yeah, I'm not really interested. Thank you very much. I don't want to talk about it. Is that what happens? They don't believe it's true. They don't believe they have to deal with it. So look, you can subscribe to Creation Magazine. It's actually comes out four times a year. It's colourful, cover to cover colour. Short articles, there's a children's section. £14 a year, or for 3 years it's a bit cheaper. It's a tremendous, encouraging and witnessing magazine. Leave it lying around. People will read it. It's too colourful not to pick up. Have a look at some of the issues out in the front. Now, we have a digital version of the magazine. You can read it on your iPad or whatever, your computer. And with the digital thing, you can add the digital sub for £3 a year, and you can give it to five other people in your family. Digital version, download it to their devices. And so they can have their own copies. Share it with your grandchildren, whatever, your children, whatever. So you can add the digital to 3 years. If you already get, nobody gets it, so this is not really relevant to anybody. I'll just skip that. You can fill in a form that looks like this, and Leslie, you don't disappear on me. You're coming back. Okay. You fill in a form that looks like this and tick whether you want a 3-year or 1-year subscription, and for a 3-year subscription, go out and pay for it, and I'll give you a back issue of the magazine, plus you can choose a DVD out there to take away as well. And for a 1-year subscription, you can choose a back issue of the magazine. So just fill in your details on the form like that, and you can subscribe to the magazine, and you can just add the £3 for 1-year subscription or £9 for the 3-year subscription, and you can get the digital version as well to hand on to others. And so Leslie has the forms you can fill in to do that. And while you're doing that, someone might help Leslie actually distribute those forms. Might be a good idea. Anyone like to volunteer? Can you help? Someone help Leslie? Someone? No one's helping. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. Just help. That's good. Get them around quickly. So there are free samples of brochures out there too, like Giant's Causeway up in Northern Ireland, and how that fits in with the flood. Modern-day scientists who believe the Bible, why natural selection isn't evolution, they're available free out there. Just take some samples. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'd be happy to give you a copy of Stones and Bones. It's a great little presentation of the evidence for creation, why evolution doesn't work, and why you can believe the Bible about these things. And if you're not a Christian, come and see me. I'll give you a copy for free. Okay? If you're a Christian, you can pay for it. Can't afford to give one to everybody here. But if you're not a Christian, come and see me. You get it for free. The Answers book. After Creation magazine, there's actually over 65 questions answered in the Answers book. Things like, what about radiometric dating? What about carbon dating? Where did the water come from the flood? Where did the water go to after the flood? How did Noah fit all the animals in the ark? Who was Cain's wife? You know, count the days be long periods of time in Genesis chapter 1. What about the gap theory? I mean, what about dinosaurs? Where do they fit into the Bible? What about continental drift? I mean, there's just stacks of questions answered in the Answers book. And if you had time for a question time, they'd be the questions you'd be asking. And I'd say, read the Answers book. What about distant starlight? How can we have things thousands of years old if we see distant stars billions of light years away? There's answers to these things. And they're all available. And there's a pack there, tremendous value. The Answers book with Refuting Evolution, which is a fantastic refutation of the actual arguments for evolution. Not a very thick book, because when you're Dr. Jonathan Safady, you know the arguments, it doesn't take too long to refute evolution to show it doesn't work. And they're the best arguments for evolution refuted in that book. Over half a million in print of that book, very popular. And so it's just tremendous. You know, the Answers book, here's testimony from a young man. Your books, Refuting Evolution and the Answers book, demolished a stronghold in my mind and released me into a new level of faith in God's word, proving again that the truth will set you free. And so this truth of these things can set us free. And that's the testimony of so many people. There's Visa card and stuff out there if you need it. Adam and Family, just one of the many children's books available, also designed to teach young children, because they're teaching our children younger and younger in school that evolution is true, going into primary school. And so we need to be teaching our young people from a young age. There's a DVD pack out there. Philip Bell, CMI UK, has put together this pack because I'm here, but this is five of my DVDs. He's virtually giving them away. It's probably understandable. But have a look at that pack out there. There's one on dinosaurs, creatures do change, but it's not evolution. Frankenstein, foods and fetuses, about genetic engineering and modification of food. Ape anecdotes is about the ape men and how they don't stack up, and how textbooks mislead. So there's some of the stuff in school textbooks which are misleading. And don't forget the website. There's just stacks of material freely available on the website. There are over 8,000 articles. There's video material. There's television programs, all freely available on the website. So there's no reason not to be equipped and not to have answers to these things and not to be encouraged in your faith. And I hope you've been encouraged this morning that we don't have to apologise for believing God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus, that he did not leave us to suffer death for our sin, but that he came and he died for us, that we can have life eternal, life abundant life from here on. And so, Lord, I just pray for anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus as the Lord and Saviour, that even today they'd bow their knee before you, acknowledge their need of forgiveness, and submit themselves to you, receive that forgiveness, be born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God, to be in Christ, not just in Adam. So, Lord, too, I pray for anybody who's been doubting and fearful about their faith because of what they're hearing at school or on television or at university, that today you would strengthen their arm, encourage them in their faith to trust you and to trust your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Philip.
Thank you, Don, for that. We're not going to sing because of the time, but we'll just I'll just pray. We've been asked to pray for the funeral service tomorrow of some of you will know Linton Oxford. Linton and is a brother of Val and Shirley. His mother-in-law died suddenly, and we've been asked to pray for them. The funeral's tomorrow. But thank you to Don and Leslie. Do look at those resources. If you need some money, then just ask Tony. He'll lend it to you. And let's see. I might even be able to lend you a five if you need it. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for Yolande and her family. We've been reminded, however much science is wonderful and advantageous, it doesn't meet the needs of a soul, and it doesn't give comfort in such times like this, but you can, and you're a wonderful God. And we pray that you would draw near to this family. And in their sorrow and grief, may they turn to Jesus. And would you meet with them, help them to draw out, be drawn out to seek after you. Bless Val and Shirley and Marie and Simon and Martin and others, Lord Carl, who know you in that family, and pray that they might be a real blessed witness and support. And we just pray for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the ability you've given us to discover truth. Thank you for people like Don and others, Lord, from a scientific background who have researched and know, look into these things. Lord, bless them in their ministry. And help us, Lord, we pray, not to be afraid to talk boldly and courageously. Help us, Lord, to find out as much as we can so we can be equipped. And give us the grace to know what to say to our non-Christian friends and colleagues, co-workers and family members. So, Lord, part us with your blessing. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.